Normally, I want to jump right into the sermon, but there are two things that I want to do before we get into our sermon this morning. Today, I think these two things are equally or perhaps more important than the sermon itself. One of them is very solemn, and the other one is a celebration. First, while there are a lot of things that we are remembering this week, and while there's a lot of things on our mind as the parallel that Bob brought up around the table, we do recognize that today is the 21st anniversary of the attack on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and the lives that were lost on 9/11. And while I do understand that not everyone who is involved in the Muslim religion agrees with what the people who were perpetrating that act believed and thought, I am quite aware that those who did perpetrate it believed they were exercising holy war. They believed that they were bringing attack against God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. They, of course, made the same mistake that even so many of us do, that thinking an attack on America is an attack on Christ's kingdom. I understand there were lots of misunderstandings about that. But I know what was in their heart, and I recognize that was a battle for them against the kingdom of Christ. I don't know how many people that died in that attack were, in fact, God's children. But I believe that there certainly were some. And with that in mind, I want us to remember that whatever attacks take place against God's people, and in whatever way, and whatever those who are attacking believe they're accomplishing that, I hope that we will remember that our King always wins. And in the end, our King reigns supreme and is victorious. I would, though, as we remember this attack from 21 years ago, like for us to have just a moment of silence. Our sermon is not going to be about that today. Our service today is about remembering Jesus and not that. But I would like for us to take just a moment to remember that event, to remember those whose lives were lost, but also to remember the victory that we know is awaiting us, no matter what happens between now and the end. And we will talk more about that in today's sermon. So if you would, bow with me for just a moment, in a moment of silence, and then we'll have a prayer. Holy God, many of us here today remember the shock and the trauma we experienced at about this time 21 years ago as we witnessed an attack that at the time was perpetrated against the nation that so many of us are citizens of, and yet knowing that those who perpetrated it actually believed they were attacking your people, waging war against your kingdom. And while we recognize that their means of attack was mistaken and their perspective on it was mistaken, we know their intent, and we realize that it's a reminder of the battle that takes place between you, your Son, your Spirit, and your enemies. Lord, we do pray for the families of those who lost loved ones, and we pray for all of those families, whether those who died were your children or not. We know that they were created in your image. We know that you love each and every one of them. And we know that you reach out to comfort those who suffer. And so we pray for their families today as they remember that you would lift them up, that it would be a means to draw many people to your Son, our Savior and King. Father, we know that, of course, our response to such attacks are not to take up arms, not to take up the military might or the political power, the weapons and instruments of warfare of this fleshly world, but rather we take every thought captive And we strive to share the gospel, the good news of your Son, King Jesus, who reigns in heaven and who is returning and who will transform our lowly bodies into powerful bodies like his. And Father, we pray that we will not simply take a few moments to remember those who have perished in this fight, but that every day we will lift up your Son, King Jesus, before the world, that others may become a part of it. And that sins being forgiven, allegiance can be given to your Son, Jesus, as King. And Father, we pray that you would help us to get that message to another person this week, and another, and another. Father, we are so thankful for your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. And now for celebration. Some of you, well, hopefully all of you, most of you know Steve and Heather Ladd, who I think are out of town this weekend, maybe still up in North Carolina. And the reason is because they met, and some of you know, Mike and Diane. And I'm just going to leave it at that since we're streaming live, just a little bit of anonymity. Mike and Diane, who they met through some of the school work that they were doing with the homeschooling and classical conversation. So some of you involved in that know them. And started studying with them while they lived down here in Florida. And that couple moved up to North Carolina. And Stephen and Heather chased them down. And they were baptized into Christ, dying with the Lord on Friday night at about midnight. And that is a reason to celebrate. Amen? And we are super excited about that. We want folks to be added to the body of Jesus Christ, to die with him, to give their allegiance to him. And we are so thankful for the work that you are doing as you invite people, as you pray for people, as you study with people. And that's a really powerful thing. I just want to point out that the evangelists in this congregation had absolutely nothing to do with that. We did not invite them. We did not study with them. We did not, I mean, we prayed. I'd heard about the study, so I did pray. But of course, that's not me doing anything, is it? That's God, right? And so, I just want to point out, that's the way it's supposed to work. We're working hard, and I appreciate so much the support that you guys give in our work of evangelism and the evangelism, the outreach that you are doing. Please, please keep it up. Souls are being saved. And it is a powerful thing as we look forward to eternity. And as we consider that kind of thing, as we consider that kind of work, I want to begin with a question. So now we're going to get into the sermon. We've had some solemn time, a little bit of celebration, now sermon, which does not equal going to sleep. Just keeping that S alliteration going on here. Here's my question that I want to begin our time and our discussion today. Who are your heroes? Who are your heroes? Back on March 25th, Taylor Hawkins, drummer for the Foo Fighters, died. Just a week ago, on September 3rd, there was a concert in tribute for him that the band held. And during one of the songs in honor of this fella, they had his 16-year-old son, Shane, play the drums. The name of the song, 1997's My Hero. And yes, for just a moment, those of us who remember when it came out shudder at the fact that that was 25 years ago. Wow. Anyway, I would never declare myself a Foo Fighters fan, though I like some of their songs, but I have always liked this song, My Hero. The whole point behind the song is to decry having celebrities as heroes merely because they are celebrities. The point is that the normal hero is actually the ordinary fellow. And the reality is, I don't know that everyone they think should be a hero should be a hero. I don't know about all that, but I tell you what, if you watched the video of this young man playing the drums to this song, even if you don't like this kind of music, and I know some of you don't, and I know I'm going to hear about having these slides. But even if you don't like these guys and you don't like this kind of music, I'd like to think that if you watch this video, you would see exactly what I saw. And that is a young man, beautifully, magnificently paying tribute to his hero, his father. And when you watch it, you will see the enthusiasm, the energy, and the imitation. And what you'll see about this young man is that this young man watched his dad, he listened to his dad, and he was becoming like his dad. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about, okay, is this a hero that really is worthy of all that? That's not the point. What I want us to see is this concept of heroes. One of the lines in that song, "There goes my hero." Watch him as he goes. There goes my hero. Watch him as he goes. Because that is what we do with heroes. We watch them. We keep our eyes on them. And we become like them. We become our heroes. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he told them that what he wanted them to do, and by extension, of course, us, is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've talked in several lessons about what Paul said throughout his letter about this idea of walking, conducting our lives, conducting our citizenship in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, we see when we boil it down that Paul highlights, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, you have to make sure you choose the right heroes. Because there are those, he says, who are enemies of the cross. You have to be sure to choose the right heroes. Because there are many people in the world and even in the church that are vying for the role of hero, and yet they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And therefore, what we need, of course, are friends of the cross of Christ. And so I ask you, who are your heroes? Who are your heroes? Before we take a deeper look in Philippians 3, 17 through 21, would you bow with me in prayer one more time? Holy God, we lift you up and we magnify you because, of course, you, Lord God, are our greatest hero. You, Lord God, are the one that we look to, your Son, your Spirit, but we pray that you would be with us today, that we might choose heroes that will help us bring glory and honor to you. Help us to be careful and purposeful and conscientious of who we choose to imitate and mirror and grow to be like, because we realize that our heroes will transform us and change us. Help us to have our hearts and minds open to what your Apostle Paul said to us here. And help us to bring glory and honor to you in all ways. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Who are your heroes? Look, I get it, of course. We're in church. We all know what the right answer is because we're in church for who our hero is supposed to be, right? What's the answer supposed to be? We all know it is Jesus, of course. Obviously, that's right. Here's the problem. We don't see him. He's not walking around among us anymore. And so we cannot watch him. We cannot listen to him, not in the literal sense. We do sometimes sing the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." But even as we sing it, we understand that's metaphorical. It's spiritual. We can't watch him as he goes in the same way that we can watch those who are living and around us. So who are the living heroes, the people that we're watching, the people that we are imitating, the people that we long to be like? Who are those people? Here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul begins as he highlights, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Here's what he says. He says, you need to keep your eyes on people like Paul. Keep your eyes on people like Paul. Now, if for a minute we can back off from, again, the fact that we're in church, the fact that we know we're reading the Bible, is there a bit of you that when you hear a person say, you know what, if you are going to be right, if you're going to do it right, what you need to do is look at me. I mean, if I said that, what would you think of me? You know what, guys, here's what you need to do. if you want to be right with God, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to be Christians, just watch me. Todd, why are you laughing? I mean, it's good that Andrew's not here. He'd be like on the floor. We all get it. I mean, look, let's face it. I understand that Paul is an apostle. And I understand that Paul did a lot of great things. But, man, surely the idea of saying that if you want to be perfect, really spiritual, surely even that is a statement that's taking on a bit too much for Paul. And if that is what he was saying, it would be taking on too much. But that's not what he's saying. Paul is not saying, look at me, I'm the perfect paragon of spirituality. I'm the pattern of all things Christian. What you need to do is do everything I do and say. And if you do that, then you'll be all right. He's not saying that. And the reason I know he's not saying that is because I remember what he said up in verse 12. In verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that, look, if you did everything I do, if you said everything I said, you would not be perfect, because Paul's not perfect. So when he says, imitate me, look at people like me and people who have this example, what's he talking about? He's not saying, follow everything I do. He's talking about an example that has been set in this chapter. He's talking about, well, what he had just been saying to them. And there's two things, there's two keys that we see to the example that he is saying he, and I believe the us is Timothy and Epaphroditus, the two others he's used as examples in this book. He says, watch for the example you see set in us. He's talking about a specific example, and I think there are two aspects of it. The first aspect we find beginning in verse 2. He says in verse 2, this is still Philippians 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When he says, imitate me, he's talking about that. Imitate me in this thing. And what's the thing? People like Paul pursue Jesus above all. He says, imitate me in that. Look, I'm not perfect. I don't have it down. So I'm not telling you do everything that I do and say everything I say. But this thing is right. It's what I'm trying to do, Paul says, and I want you to try to do it. Imitate us in this. Seek Jesus Christ. Pursue Jesus above everything else. Above fame, above power, above money, above family, above education, above everything else. Pursue Jesus Christ. And the second aspect, of this example is found beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. People who are like Paul pursue Jesus above everything else, and they press on no matter what. Press on no matter what. He says, I'm not perfect, but I press on. Think about what that means. Here's Paul telling us, I mess up. I've messed up. But what I don't do is give up. Because we understand that this spiritual walk toward Jesus is about progress, not perfection. It's about the fact that we are pursuing Jesus, and while we have fits and starts, and while we have stumbles and stalls, what the hero does, the one who is like Paul, is gets up, allows Jesus to dust him off, puts his hand in Jesus, and keeps trucking along. People like Paul, yeah, they mess up. No, he's not saying everything I've ever done, do that. But he is saying this. He says, I tell you what, I want Jesus more than I want anything else. We can imitate Paul in that. And he says, I'm not telling you that I don't mess up, but when I mess up, I don't spend my time thinking about that. I don't look at the past and hang on to that, and I don't give up because of that. And in those times when I have been victorious, I don't stop being satisfied because of that. I pick up, I press on, no matter what. These are our heroes. These are our heroes. Our heroes are not the people who have perfectly walked spiritually today. Our heroes are the people who say, I want Jesus more than I want anything else, and I goofed up, but today I'm going to get that cross back on my shoulders, and I'm putting my hand in Jesus and walking forward. Those are our heroes. He says, watch those people. You need to imitate those people, people like Paul. Do you know anybody like that? I'm not asking you to shout out names, but I am asking you to think in your own mind, do I know anybody like that? Maybe we should also ask, does anybody who knows me know anybody like that? Does anybody who knows you know anybody like that? He says, here's the reason why we need to make heroes out of people like Paul, why they're the ones that we need to watch where they go, why we need to imitate them and keep our eyes on them. Two reasons why we need to do this. The first reason, he says, because, listen, I have to tell you, there are plenty of enemies of the cross. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He says, I'm telling you, you've got to make sure that your eyes are fixed on people like Paul, who pursue Jesus above everything else and press on no matter what, because there are a lot of other people that are vying for your attention. There are a lot of other people who are distracting, who would pull your eyes away from Jesus and away from the proper heroes that will help you grow. He says there's a lot of people who will pull your eyes away. And so, look, you're not going to have these kind of heroes on accident. We are only going to have these kind of heroes on purpose. If we are purposely and consciously and carefully choosing to look to people who pursue Jesus above everything else and press on no matter what. Because I'll just be honest with you. The other folks vying for the role of hero in the present moment, their lives actually seem a little bit more attractive. Now, Paul says, their end is destruction. We'll talk about that in a moment. Yes, let's face it. If we could see the immediate destruction of everybody who turns away from Jesus Christ, we wouldn't envy them. We wouldn't be distracted by them. I understand that. The problem is that hasn't happened yet, and we don't know exactly when that's going to happen. It's the other things that get in the way. And as we think about those who are enemies of the cross, he describes them. There's three things. The first, he points out, is that their God is their belly. If you have a different translation, it may say their appetite. They are sensual and sensuous. Whatever feels good, that's what they're going to do. If they enjoy it and it's pleasurable and it's fun, that's it. Going to follow whatever seems good to me. The amazing thing is, Paul says their God is their belly. I'll tell you what folks today say they're doing. Oh, I'm just following my heart. Paul says you're not following your heart, you're following your stomach. Because they're just doing what feels good. Here's the thing. Now, I want you to notice this. Did you notice that Paul calls them, he does not call them enemies of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Did you see what he calls them enemies of? They're actually enemies of the cross. And that's interesting. Why is that the way he has worded it? Is it just a figure of speech? Is it just a play on words? Yeah, we know he says he's enemies of the these are enemies of the cross, but really we know the cross and Jesus, they go together, and so it's all. I don't think so, because I think what we have is the folks who follow their appetite, who follow their stomach, who follow their belly as God, they don't have to sacrifice anything. They don't have to crucify anything. They are enemies of the cross. Which, look, that includes people who decide not to be Christian at all. People who decide that they're going to follow some other God or no God at all. But I tell you what we have to be careful of is those who love Jesus Christ, but they don't like the cross. Back in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we learned about our King Jesus. And in verse 8 of Philippians 2, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When we piece those two passages together, what we understand is that Jesus, in order to get to exaltation, what did he have to travel through? He had to travel through the cross. Paul is saying, if I want exaltation, what do I have to walk through? I also have to walk through the cross. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to die a martyr's death, executed for our faith, but it does mean that we, like Jesus Christ, sacrifice. Make me a servant, we sang a few moments ago. Just like your son. Except not if it means going to a cross, because that part I don't like. I really like the idea of resurrection. I like the idea of heaven. I don't like the idea of suffering and going through a cross to get there. That's what Paul is talking about. Enemies, not of Christ. There are some people that love Christ and they'll proclaim his name, but enemies of his cross, who somehow want to hang on to Jesus without the cross. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. What an interesting play on words, glorying in shame. These opposite ideas. And of course, those who are glorying in their shame, they have no idea they're glorying in their shame. And the problem is, we don't actually see that it's shameful until that destruction comes upon them. All we see is their glorying. All we see is them glorying in what is shameful. We see them bragging. We see them celebrating. We see their joy. We see their fun. We see their pleasure, their excitement, their partying, their parading. We see them declare their pride, their honor. And we see everyone around them glorifying them as heroes as well. And the more the world around us declares those as heroes, the more we begin to think they're looking heroic. But what they're doing is glorying in their shame. Here's the irony of it, is that they look at those who glory in the cross. The cross is shameful to the world. And so they look at us as if we are glorying in shame. And if we do things that are cruciform, if we do things that are crucified, we look like we should be ashamed. And that's how they look at us. Our world is opposed to shame. And I realize that there is toxic shame, just as there is toxic guilt and toxic sadness and toxic anger, and even toxic happiness. But not all shame is toxic. God gave us all of those emotions as warning signs, and there are some times that we should feel shame. And it's not toxic when we feel it. The problem is, our world today declares that shame is a bad thing, And what they do is take pride in shame and glory in shame. And our world declares them heroic. And if we are not careful, we will as well. And so Paul says, look, it's not going to happen on accident. It's not going to happen on accident. You've got to make sure that you're picking out the right heroes. And thirdly, he says, their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. Once again, look, I get it. We're in church. We all know. If we were in Bible class and I said, hey, earthly things, what do you think about that? We'd know the answer. Bad, bad, bad. It's just awful. No. No. I do not like earthly things. Well, I should not like earthly things. Well, I mean, some earthly things are okay. Well, I mean, actually, if I'm honest about it, I struggle with earthly things all the time. Anybody else in that boat? And here's the reason why. The reason why is because we can see the earthly things. We can see them. We can feel them. We can touch them. We're watching people enjoy them. And as we see their enjoyment, as we see their pleasure, as we see their glory, it seems, it pulls on us. It distracts us. And the problem is we can't see heavenly things. And because we cannot see heavenly things, heavenly behavior mystifies us. Please hear that again. Because we cannot see heavenly things, heavenly behavior mystifies us. Where he says their minds are set on earthly things, let me show you where that word is used in Philippians before this. We find it in chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There it is. Having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here it is again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus could see heavenly things, and so he had heavenly behavior. And what Paul says is, have that mind. Not the earthly mind, not the mind that's focused on the power and the prestige and the money and the sex and the immorality and the fame and being an influencer and being worried about whether or not you'll get canceled. He says, don't be worried about those things. He says, put your mind in heaven. How do I know where my mind is? When I'm behaving like Jesus. And we need to see people who will behave like Jesus as our heroes. Because here's the thing. There are a lot of people out there that are vying for the role of hero. And some of them, it's obvious that they shouldn't be our heroes. But some of them might even be in this room today. Some of them might even be smiling. But they don't like the idea of the cross. They like the idea of having your best life now and going to heaven at the end. But the idea of the cross, that seems weird. It seems odd to truly make me a servant just like your son. That I would go to a cross in service to save others. We're not going to accidentally pick the right heroes. We have to consciously, carefully, and purposefully pick the right heroes. And the second reason he says, look, first reason, he says you need to look at people like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, people who pursue Jesus above all things and press on no matter what. He says you need to look at them because there are enemies of the cross who are trying to distract you. And he says, second, because we have a Savior from heaven. He says, our citizenship and our Savior are in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. But, or some translations say, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He says, here's the reason why you need to look at people like Paul who press on no matter what, pursuing Jesus above all things. He says, you need to look at them because let me tell you where our citizenship is. Our citizenship isn't down here. Our colony isn't down here. Our colony is in heaven. And as Philippi was a colony of Rome on the continent of Macedonia, the Philippian church was a colony of heaven in this world. And in the same way that the Philippian church was a colony of heaven, that's what we are. He says, look, our citizenship isn't in the United States of America. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a colony behind enemy lines. A colony of heaven right here on earth. And he says, because of that, you got to make sure you choose the right heroes. Because if your heroes are actually on the other team, don't be surprised when you end up defecting. Choose the right heroes, the heroes who are heavenly minded, who pursue Jesus above all, who press on no matter what, because we are awaiting a Savior from heaven. The common Roman in Philippi believed Caesar was their Savior. They declared it. They proclaimed it. The Christian Philippian understood Jesus is our Savior. Understand this, that for the Philippians, the Savior was not in Rome. He was in heaven. Do we understand that our Savior does not reside in Washington, D.C.? He resides in heaven. If I can make it a little bit more personal for most of us, please also understand that our Savior does not reside in Tallahassee. I'm just telling you, those of you who think, boy, if DeSantis would become president, everything would be better. Hogwash. I don't know, maybe it would make the country better. I don't know. I don't pay attention to that stuff. I tell you what, it wouldn't be a kingdom victory. Because our Savior doesn't live in Tallahassee, He lives in heaven. And there's nobody that lives down here on earth that is going to save us except Jesus Christ. We got to remember that. That's where our Savior is. So that's why you got to make sure that you have the right heroes. Heroes focused on heaven, heavenly minded, pursuing Jesus above all, pressing on. No matter what. Because that's where our Savior comes from. And here's the amazing thing. Our Savior left heaven once before. And He came into the world. And do you realize that He did not take over a country? He did not take over a country and make sure that country's laws mirrored whatever it was that God wanted. What He did is He came into a backwoods part of the empire. And He looked like a slave. And He took on that mantle of slave rebel. And so what the Jews did was they handed Him over to the Romans. And the Romans nailed Him to a cross. And He died. And He was put in a hole in the ground. And on the third day, He arose. And 40 days later, He ascended to heaven, sitting at His throne, where He is right now. But one day He's coming back. And here's what Paul says is going to happen. We are awaiting a Savior who will transform these lowly bodies. To be like His heavenly body. Do you see the reversal? Because back in Philippians 2, He was heavenly and He took on the form of the earthly and the lowly in order that He could do what? Take us who have the earthly and the lowly and transform us to the heavenly. It's not going to happen if we have the wrong heroes, guys. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if the people that we look up to, the people that we watch where they go, if they're the ones whose God is their belly, who glory in shame, who have their mind set on earthly things because their end is destruction. He says, pick the right heroes. Watch them. Imitate them. Make sure that it is people who are friends of Christ's cross. Because it's only through the cross that we get the exaltation. And so I'll ask again, who are your heroes? Are your heroes the people who follow their heart and their belly, their appetite, serving their sensuous desires? Or are your heroes the friends of the cross? And I remind you that it is possible to go to church and be an enemy of the cross. It is possible to have a list of boxes that we check and yet not go to the cross. Our heroes must not be those with a checklist, but those who crawl up on the cross with Jesus Christ. Because I want you to please understand, our checklists will not transform us, but our hero will. Who are your heroes? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles and notes away. If you want to follow along in a songbook, you can. But the lyrics, actually, wait a minute. Maybe you can't. I think this one's not in the songbook. Days of Elijah is what we're going to sing. So put your songbooks away. The lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Have you been crucified with the Lord? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we are baptized into death with Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized into his death? Have you been baptized into his cross? That's not the end of it. That's the beginning, but you've got to begin. Can we help you begin? Can we help you crawl up onto the cross with Jesus? Die with him. Be buried in the grave of baptism and raised to walk in a new life. If we can help you with that this morning, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.